are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to this prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Great. Thank you, Sherry. Awesome. We had, in January, I think, the opportunity to sign up and try new serving ways and opportunities. And so, Sherry, reading scripture for the first time this morning, right? Yeah, thank you. Awesome. And I made a great discovery as we were reading. My wife's birthday was yesterday, and we were going to go out to lunch. And she said, "You have that coupon that I gave you the night before." And I couldn't find it anywhere. I just found it in the book of Nehemiah. And it's still good, so we'll get back there. Well, a little over a year ago, we got a rescue dog from Texas, from Hurricane Harvey. 14 years of marriage, this was our first pet, so it was a big moment. And our dog, Snickers, that was the name he came with. He was already grown up, so we just stuck with it, and the kids loved it. He came with one little toy. It was a purple bone. This one right here, I snuck it out of the house. It's a squeaky toy. All right, so this purple bone he traveled with when he came to our house. And we quickly figured out, you know, we're first-time dog owners, so we got him two or three other toys at the store, and he really either wasn't interested in them at all, or he would tear them to shreds. And so we quickly figured out that this dog really only needs one toy. This is his absolute favorite, and none of the others really matter. So our dog is always aware of where this bone is. In fact, the only reason I could sneak it out of the house this morning is because this is his backup bone. So what that means is, maybe just like with kids when they're little and they have a favorite stuffed animal, you buy the backup toy and you tuck it away in case the first one goes missing. Luckily for us, the backup bone only costs, I think, $2.50 at Walmart, and so we picked it up and have tucked it away. So if he loses or destroys the one that he has at home, this is the backup. He's always aware of where this is, like I said. And it probably helps, we found out when we were at Walmart looking at the new ones, that it's bacon scented. So of course he always knows where this thing is in the house. He naps with it, loves to chew on it or chase it around. And if you do this sound when you're playing fetch with him, and you squeeze it a bunch of times, he absolutely loses his mind. And his whole body is poised, every muscle stretched and ready to go. And his eyes are locked in on the bone, and his ears are perked out, and he is ready. His body is frozen in time. Even his beagle tail stops moving. And as soon as you toss it, he's off to the races, which, you know, being inside in the winter now doesn't take a whole lot of time, just across the living room, and he's got it back, and he's ready to do this again and again and again. It's his favorite thing to do. He pays attention to that bone. And you'll notice in our scripture reading, the word attentive comes up a couple of times. And it had me thinking and studying Nehemiah chapter 1 this week. What do I pay attention to? Somebody once said, if you want your spouse to hang on your every word, to listen with rapt attention to every word that you say, just talk in your sleep. But kidding aside, sometimes it's hard to pay attention to the right thing. It can be hard to pay attention to the right thing. And I would count prayer in that category. Prayer can be an elusive thing for a lot of us, probably for a couple reasons. Either we're not sure how prayer might be new, or because we're so busy and we feel like we don't have the time or we don't take the time. But prayer is one of the best things that we could possibly do with our time, according to the Bible. The creator of the universe has set it up this way, that through the cross, we have this personal one-on-one relationship and communication with him. This is not like ET phone home. Prayer doesn't require special equipment that's rigged up for a long-distance phone call. But prayer is God right here listening to you, responding to you. And that is his invitation to you. So we want to pay attention to this. I want to and need to pay attention to this. And I just need help figuring it out. So I invite you on this journey with me through the season of Lent. This is a new message series. We're going to take 40 days here in the season of Lent. If that's a new word for you, it's an old word that just means spring season, actually. We're going to prepare in Lent by focusing on prayer. And we're preparing for Easter weekend, when hopefully it looks a lot different than this outside. We're preparing our hearts and our minds to remember and celebrate that Jesus died for us and he rose again from the grave. So we're calling this series, He Answers, Conversations with the King. And we're going to spend the next several Sundays just in different parts of the Bible as we look at this topic, as we prepare to welcome the King on Palm Sunday and sing Hosanna. So there's two ways specifically we want to invite you to do that. The first one, and Megan shared it as we highlighted some announcements this morning, is to be part of this 40-day prayer challenge. There are Y groups that will be picking up the book and studying it. We have a lot of folks already signed up. If it's not you yet, just go out on a limb with us, and you can look at the topic of prayer with a few other people who are just a lot like me and you. I think that'd be a great opportunity. It's only about 6 weeks, so anybody can make a 6-week commitment and just meet once a week as we study the topic of prayer and forge some meaningful relationships with one another. The second way that we want to grow in prayer is by doing this, what we're doing this morning, and then as Sunday mornings, we're going to study God's Word and these different passages together. We'll be in the Old Testament, we're going to go into the New Testament eventually, a new spot each week, and a great lineup of passages. This Sunday, as we get started, we're in the prayer of Nehemiah in the book that bears his name. Now, we wanted to start here in Nehemiah because he gives us such a great overview of prayer. In the weeks ahead, we're going to go into specific ways to pray, but Nehemiah is like prayer 101 as he kind of sketches the whole picture for us. Sometimes we'll focus in on a prayer for help. Maybe we're in a situation where we're praying, help God, I need rescue, I need you to come alongside me. Or another season where we might be thankful for something that's happening and we're praying thank you prayers. And we're going to focus in on those over the next weeks. But today, we're going to see the whole menu laid out with Nehemiah. In fact, I'd like to show you how you can turn this prayer that Sherry just read for us, Nehemiah's prayer, into a model of prayer that you can use. When we were up at Camp Chaminade last weekend, usually if it's men's retreat, I don't know what you do at ladies' retreat, but we have a woodworking project that you can go and complete with all kinds of equipment and tools. And last week, the featured woodworking project was mini cornhole. You know that game? You're out in the yard. All right, you have to think back to when there's grass out there under your feet, and you throw that beanbag over to the box, and it lands in the hole, or it's supposed to land in the hole. So we made miniature versions, mini cornhole, and there was a finished model that was on display, so as you followed the directions, it was made a little bit easier. And that's the idea here with having a good model in front of us in Nehemiah's prayer. He actually is going to show us four kinds of prayer that are packed into this one conversation with God. And it's a great picture of what an actual relationship with God looks like. Sometimes our prayers can feel a little one-dimensional. Imagine one of your family members or a friend that you have, and imagine that that person only ever talked to you when they needed something. Some of you are moms, and you're like, yep, know what that is. But imagine a relationship where somebody only comes around when they need something. Author Ravi Zacharias says, and he's going to emphasize sometimes, right? So it's not always the case. But he says, the reason we sometimes have the false sense that God is so far away is because that is where we have put him. We've kept him at a distance. And then when we are in need and call on him in prayer, we wonder where he is. He is exactly where we left him. I thought those lines were good this week. Nehemiah shows us what an ongoing connection with God in prayer looks like. So that's what we're going to study together, and we're going to I'll help kind of invite us into practice it. You don't have to talk out loud, but we're going to finish the message that way this morning. But first, let's talk a little bit about Nehemiah and the background here. I love how this passage starts with his family relationship. It doesn't mention his job till where? At the very end. And we sometimes get that backwards. But this is the right order of things. Jobs come and go. You know, someday Herb will be done as the executive at Camp Chaminade. Sometime you, in your career, you will be done and you'll set it aside. And first and foremost, you are someone's son or daughter. And Nehemiah was the son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah wasn't famous. We only know him from this verse. We don't know what he did for a living. He was Nehemiah's dad. And that's what's highlighted in the passage. But at this point in his life, Nehemiah is a long ways away from home. In verse 1, he writes that he's in the citadel of Susa. And Susa was the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. He is 800 miles east of where he comes from in Jerusalem. 800 miles east of Jerusalem, he's in modern-day Iran, in the city of Susa. Now, what was Nehemiah doing there? Why was he so far away from home? Well, this is the time in Jerusalem when things are in shambles. The Babylonians had destroyed it, and they'd hauled away the people to exile. And now the Persians are in charge over this part of the globe, and they're now allowing the Israelites to return, to head 800 miles back to Jerusalem. But it's a gradual process. It's happening over time, and it starts in the book of Ezra. So certainly there's still a lot of folks, and Nehemiah is one of them, who is still hundreds of miles from home, and he's there because of his job. It says in verse 11 that he was the king's cupbearer. Now, I don't know how it happened, but when it was career day at school, Nehemiah picked royal cupbearing as his topic of interest. Or maybe it was called culinary arts with a side of political science. However it happened, Nehemiah lands this job in this special position in the court of King Artaxerxes. Now, being the cupbearer to the king means that Nehemiah has a keen eye for detail. He is somebody who is very aware and can see the finer details, unlike me losing the coupon in my book. His palate is discerning. He can taste the fine nuances of food. It's a distinguished position, but it also came with a fair amount of risk. You see, he's not just pairing the appropriate wine with the right kind of food, but Nehemiah is also tasting the wine for poison. So if someone is trying to take out the king, what's going to happen here? All right, either Nehemiah is going to figure it out ahead of time before he takes a sip, or he's the one who's going to take the hit instead of King Artaxerxes. Now, I don't know if you would want that job. You know, the finest food in the whole land, but some significant risk. I thought I'm going to stick with my PB&J and glass of milk if it was me. So there's Nehemiah working out this important job far away from home. And one day his brother shows up. Now we're going to start reading just a few words in the text on 383, verse 2. Here's his brother. Hanani, one of my brothers, it says in verse 2, came from Judah, so 800 miles, with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So he's looking for news from home. And some of you have lived a ways from home. And you know, you'll want to see what the local paper is reporting. Or when I lived in Germany for a few years, I would tune in. And I was there as a civilian studying. But I'd tune into the U.S. military radio station just to hear that familiar language and news from back home. What was going on in sports or politics or the economy? What was going on back home? And so that's Nehemiah, and he received a tough report from his countrymen that day. In verse 3, he writes this, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.'" Now you have to imagine that place that's very dear to you. It could be your hometown. On a national scale, you know, think about living overseas. And I was in Europe when the 35W bridge fell. And you just, your heart just is there. It's 800 miles away when something is happening. You can imagine Washington, D.C., right? If you were a long ways away from home in another country. And if Washington and all these beautiful sites that you know, the Lincoln Memorial and you know, Capitol Hill and what that looks like, and things are in shambles or in ruins, and things have been burned to the ground, your heart just would break. And that's Nehemiah. Look how shocked and heartbroken he is in verse 4. "When I heard these things," so the reports come in, "I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." How we react to things shows a great deal about us, doesn't it? Have you ever not reacted well to a situation? I'll raise my hand. I've been there. Here we see the heart of Nehemiah, the kind of person he was, and in the face of this unexpected, shocking, devastating news, his reaction is to go to God, to this relationship, to this conversation in prayer. And on a side note, if you want to study something about leadership in the Bible, then study the book of Nehemiah. We're just going to be here for one Sunday. It's all we get, so in the future we'll have to come back to Nehemiah, but we could read this whole book of Nehemiah and see one of the best leadership examples that you can find in Scripture. So when Nehemiah hears this news from home, I think that phrase, can you see it in front of you? It says, "for some days," in the middle of verse 4. I think that phrase, "for some days," is really significant. If you study the great spiritual movements of the history of the church, they all have one thing in common. And that is concerted prayer over a protracted period of time. In other words, you could say prayer plus time equals breakthrough. And that would be true of the great revivals of history, including the one that founded the YMCA and the Second Great Awakening. We won't rehearse it again in detail here. We do that every year in January. And we don't want to see January again for a while. But in January, we tell the story. We take a whole Sunday to remember this, that the YMCA was founded not as a fitness studio, not as a basketball gymnasium, but as a prayer meeting. When 12 young men in London went on their faces before God and committed this movement to prayer. When the YMCA came to Minnesota, it was before Minnesota was even a state. Again, second great awakening happening in this country. And it started in St. Paul, and it was a daily prayer meeting. You can go down to the U of M and look in the archives and read about how they met every day. The guys who were working would meet. The young men of St. Paul would meet, and they would pray for their city and for their neighbors. And I believe the Lord is still honoring those prayers today as we look at the YMCA now in 119 countries and 14,000 locations. For some days, it says, Nehemiah prayed. In fact, we can do the math together. There are other details later in the book. We won't turn to them, but we can crunch the numbers, and we know that this period of prayer, this waiting on the Lord, took about 120 days. 3 to 4 months, Nehemiah was in this place, praying and sitting with the Lord. When it gets to the actual action plan, and that is going to be rebuilding. We got to put some things back together in Jerusalem, and he gets permission to go back. The actual building project took 52 days. Okay, so 3 to 4 months of prayer, and the project then, the actual work, is less than half of that time. Isn't that significant? What does that say to you and I? And we're inviting each one of us, all ages across this church community, to be part of this 40-day prayer challenge for this reason. To see what God will do when we take a length of time and we pray and we spend time with Him and then we just ask, Lord, what are you going to do here? So let's get now to Nehemiah's actual prayer. This is the model that we want to follow. There are different kinds of prayers we're going to look at. Just land on each one briefly, and then I would like to kind of walk us through it together, this conversation with God. We're going to use an acronym to remember this, and I don't know, thinking back, I maybe learned this at Chaminade when I was 5 years old and going for the first time. There are other ones that are out there, and you might be familiar with it, but the one we're going to use, it's not fancy, it's very memorable. For me, it's easy to think of because, you know, how many trips do you have to take on any given day or week? You're taking trips to the store, you got the daily trip to work, trips to school, trip to the doctor, and so that's our acronym. It's T-R-I-P, TRIP. And I use this myself, and we have used it with our own kids at home. When my girls were little and they're first learning how to pray out loud and sort of in that toddler preschool phase, I would say, hey, do you guys want to go on a trip? And as soon as they figured out I didn't mean the bakery, it was before bedtime, and we'd get under a blanket just to make it kind of extra fun, like we're going on an adventure, and we get the flashlight, and we'd go on a trip, like explorers. And we would use this acronym to pray, T-R-I-P, and I want to show you how Nehemiah does this. And you can remember this, whether you're 87 or you're 7 years old or anywhere in between. All right, the first one, T, and there's a spot for notes if you want to write these down. I'll just give you 4 words. The first one is T, and it stands for thanksgiving. This is where Nehemiah starts, by thanking God for who he is and what he's done. So T is thanksgiving. Let's see where it appears in the text. Look at verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who he is, who keeps his covenant of love, that's what he's done, and those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who's praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. T is for thanksgiving. And what I find so fascinating is that Nehemiah has received devastating news. And many of us here can relate to getting bad news, scary news, difficult news. And Nehemiah, he's weeping. He sits down before the Lord. He's in shock. And yet he starts with thanksgiving. Right? God, no matter what is happening around me, Things are falling apart. You are still great and awesome. And you keep your promises, as we studied in the book of Joshua. You are great and awesome, and I want to thank you for who you are and what you've done. That is where Nehemiah starts. T is for Thanksgiving. And I know for me, this is one, I watch my kids, and they're like little pictures of my own life, that I'll go right to where this is going to end. Like the prayer at the end, Nehemiah's praying for himself. And so in prayer, how often am I tempted to say, Lord, here's what my day looks like, and I need your help here, and we need to see this happen, and if you could tend to this. And Nehemiah backs this whole thing up. Jerusalem is in flames, and Nehemiah sits down before the Lord, tears running down his face, and he says, God, you are still great. You are still awesome. Your promises are true. T is Thanksgiving. You ready for R? R is the word repentance. I know that's not an everyday word, but it is the R word. Repentance is R-E-P-E-N-T-A-N-C-E. Repentance is a big word, but really all it means in Hebrew, shuv is the word, it means to turn around. Well, that's a lot easier, right? But it starts with T. It means to turn around, to figure out that I am going the wrong way, whether you are hiking out in the woods, or you're at Camp Chaminade and you read the camp map wrong, or you're trying to follow directions into the cities. I am going the wrong way, and I got to get that exit ramp, and I got to turn back around. That's repentance. When we turn away from sin and what is keeping us from God, and we do an about face, and we say, God, I am coming back to you. So here's where it appears in the text. Halfway through verse 6. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. All right, so you read these words, and you know the word wicked, that just, we don't even really use that word anymore. And this is a symptom of the time that we live in and the place we live in. I think we just culturally, we need to own this. That this is probably the area of the prayer that sounds most strange or foreign to us. And perhaps the area of prayer that we least tend to. I was reading an article this week that said, many people function as if they don't need saving. The article said, many people think they're Christians but have no concept of the severity of sin, necessity of repentance, there's our R word, message of grace, or the overall message of the gospel. They think they're just fine with God and God is just fine with them because they aren't atheists and because they went to church before as a kid. They believe in God, but they do not believe that their sin has done anything to separate them from Him or that they need the Jesus they claim to believe in. Those words were convicting to read. And I know this might be different to lean into, but as you and I just personally think about our own life, we can turn around and we can see the areas where we took big missteps. Just like Megan talked with the kids, we were Saul. And we were running away from God and we were making choices that now if we could turn back the clock, we would do it differently. And that's the kind of stuff that clings to us, that we're born into. It's called sin. And repentance just means saying, God, I messed up. And can you wipe all this clean? That's what the cross does. And though it may sound new to some of our ears and certainly culturally, I just invite you to find space in your prayer life to pray prayers of repentance. The I, so we have Thanksgiving, repentance. The I, my apologies, is another bigger word. It's intercession. I-N-T-E-R-C-E-S-S-I-O-N, intercession. A couple big words in this acronym, but great words to know. And intercession, again, a big word with a simple definition. It just means to pray for other people. To intercede for someone is to pray for them. And Nehemiah is now going to pray for his people in verse 8. It says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, right, let's insert 800 miles away, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Okay, so Nehemiah is quoting scripture. Praying scripture is a good idea. And he's saying, God, this is what you said. Remember it. And then here is this intercessory prayer. They are your servants, in verse 10, and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. It is a joy and a privilege to pray for one another here. And for you to drop off those prayer requests in that box on Sunday mornings, to see those prayed for throughout the week. If you're a member at the Y, and I think, you know, just eyeballing it, about 50% of the Y church are Y members, and 50% of us are not, and just it's a church that's open to the whole community. But if you are upstairs working out, you'll see there's a prayer request box. If you come in the front desk, you'll see there's a prayer request box. And we have a dedicated team that prays through those every week. And one of my favorite things is when we have been praying for someone, they're asking for prayer, and we're interceding, we're doing the I for them in prayer, and a few weeks later, they drop in another note. And it says, thank you for praying for this prayer request. I want to tell you what happened. This is how it worked out. God heard your prayers. It's a beautiful thing that happens here at the YMCA. So, I is intercession, and P, the last one, we got thanksgiving, repentance, intercession, the last one, not a long word, is personal. This is where we get to finish. That God, yes, desires to hear the big things and the smallest things that are on your heart and mind. Sometimes people will ask for prayer, they might come to me because of my job, they might seek me out or stop by the office and they'll say, you know, this is such a little thing. And they're almost sheepish about it, right? Like this, there's so many other big things that are happening out there. I don't think that that's a biblical thought. I don't see any preface to prayer in the Bible where people are saying, God, this is such a little thing and I don't want to waste your time. Because it makes God, who is big, small. Like he's on a time crunch or he's limited and he's got all these big things that are capturing his attention and he doesn't have time for the little stuff, and it's not true. Just pray with a little child. They'll pray about all kinds of things under the sun. And I have to think that God is listening and responding. So P is personal prayer, verse 11, and we'll bring it home here. Lord, let your ear be attentive. There's that word again. To the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant, he's praying for himself, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This is what he prays before he walks in to talk to the king. He's praying for success. He's praying for favor. And you can do the same thing. I have been brought back to these words so many times. You know, it's interesting, across all the presidents in our country's history, who ranks as number one in so many of the studies that are done? It's Abraham Lincoln, number 16. Again and again, Abraham Lincoln is mentioned. And here is, of all the presidents, the one who's identified as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, and here is what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Powerful lines. I want to invite you to pray for yourself as well. You don't have to be sheepish about it. But as you pray through this model prayer, God takes you there. It's about thanksgiving. It's about bringing our sin before him and receiving forgiveness. It's about praying for people around you. And then, yes, bringing your own requests before God in prayer. So we begin with praise. We move to confession. We pray for others. And we finish with ourselves. We called this message attentive because that word appears twice. And my invitation to you is if you will be attentive to your relationship with God. 40-day prayer challenge. Will you try something new with us? Or maybe revisit something you've known from earlier years and be attentive to your relationship with God, because we know he is attentive to you and he is waiting for you. Can I lead us through this prayer? I'm going to pray and just give us like a little gap of time where silently to yourself, you can kind of fill in what that prayer is for you. So when I say thanksgiving, then you've got some space just quietly to say, God, you are good, and I praise you for this. I'll walk us through it, and then we're going to sing a couple worship songs and finish our morning. Lord, every one of us here has equal access to your throne of grace because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's not a person here who is in a position that puts us closer to your ear. Lord, we don't need fancy words. We don't need Bible-sounding words. We just need you. And we ask, Lord, that you teach us to pray in this season. We want to follow Nehemiah's example this morning, Lord. And now just in the quiet of our hearts, we praise you and we give you thanks for who you are and what you have done. Now in the quiet, just name what that is before God. Lord, with Nehemiah, we say you are great and awesome. You hold true to your covenant and your promises. But Lord, we have broken this relationship with you. There is sin, Lord, in our life that just clings to us, and we, whether it's from this morning before we got to church or it's from years ago, we want to bring that before you. And we hold out this stuff, Lord, and we say, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you wipe me clean and set me on a right path again with you? Lord, in the quiet of my heart, I name before you maybe a couple of what those things are. And now, Lord, we pause to say thank you for your forgiveness. Forgiveness, Lord, is not something we want to take lightly. And we just praise you that all it takes is us putting it before you and it's done away with. The Bible says that our sin is cast into the farthest side of the sea. Lord, you have made things right. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Now, Lord, it's our joy and our privilege to pray for those around us. And Lord, who is the one person now that you put on our mind? Maybe it's somebody we're seated at the table with. Maybe it's somebody from our neighborhood. As we drove here this morning, we thought about them. Maybe somebody at work or in our family. And in the quiet of our heart, Lord, just take a few seconds to bring their name before you and to pray together. And Lord, we finish with personal prayer that you would bend your ear to hear us, and that no prayer request is too small. And no thing is so big that it is overwhelming. It's just unfathomable for us. And so whatever it is, Lord, that is pressing on us this morning, we bring it before you and we ask for your help, just as Nehemiah did. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.